Morning, we have special guest Lauren Shepherd. If you, Lauren, you want to come up, and Chris is going to be working with us, and myself, and we're going to have a conversation about family, relationships, marriage, raising children, all those kind of things. And so some people have submitted questions, and we're going to be talking about those and sharing from God's Word some practical stuff. But before we do that, we just wanted to show a short video clip to try to get us focused on what we're talking about this morning.
Men, how many times has this happened to you?
To me. You know, our babies sleep really, really good.
Or this.
Make sure Timmy wears the blue shirt. If he doesn't.
Or even this.
And for my birthday, which is next month, I'd really like some of this.
Do you have trouble listening or retaining information from your wife? You could be suffering from spousal selective listening, or SSL. With SSL, valuable input is intercepted or scrambled before it reaches the critical learning center of the man brain. Virtually anything can trigger it, like sports, food, even shiny objects with buttons. Fortunately, there is help with Hiratol. Containing a rare root with an exotic name, Hiratol helps men focus and listen to valuable female input, even pick up on those subtle hints.
These are exactly the earrings I wanted. How did you know?
Thanks, Hiratol. Now I can hear it all.
Hiratol has not been tested or approved by any regulatory agency. Side effects with Hiratol include minor to severe headaches and spontaneous combustion. Use caution when using Hiratol near mothers-in-law, as you may hear hurtful comments that would have previously been ignored. Hiratol is an enhancement drug. Do not use around children or clusters of talkative old blue-haired women. If focused listening lasts longer than 4 hours, consult your doctor immediately before your wife assumes this is a new standard in your relationship. Men with wives who are nursing or pregnant should not take this product. Hiratol, the preferred selection or solution for selective hearing.
Don't you wish every marriage problem could be solved with a pill? Either that you could take or your spouse could take. But this doesn't work that way, does it? But God's Word has lots of wisdom and instruction for us about marriages, relationships, family, raising children. And sometimes we read those and we see those, but we're trying to figure out how can we apply those practically in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to have that conversation. Mm-hmm. We're going to be talking about God's Word, and we're going to be looking at that and ask some of the, responding to some of the questions that have been asked and how they can help change our way of thinking and apply God's Word to our life. Because the Bible says that God's Word does not return void, which means that it's never without meaning or purpose. Lots of times, the things I might say to you or to Chris or somebody else may not really have meaning or purpose, but God's Word is never like that. It's transforming. And so we want to apply that stuff to our life. So we have a scripture here. Hate stirs up conflict, but love covers all kinds of wrongs. Now, there's sometimes in relationships that our spouse can do things that frustrate us. Now, that never happens in our relationship. I think it might have happened to Pastor Taylor and Hannah, though. Yeah. He's asked her, why did you order that stupid coffee table? What do we do in our relationship when something that our spouse is doing, maybe not even realizing, that frustrates us? How do we handle that?
You need to understand that, first of all, we're in an anti-marriage, anti-relationship society. And we are bombarded by information. We got the radio going, Facebook, and everything. And so we, not only men, have developed a mechanism to shut out things that they think are irrelevant. But the men do that quicker than women do. So you are bombarded with philosophies like relativism, like humanism, existentialism. They're all philosophies based on the belief system that there's no God. And so the whole universe happened by accident. See, evolution is not scientific, but they're presented as scientific. So all this bombarding of our mind continually gets in the way if you're not used to filling your mind with truth with regard to relationships. And so, you know, it's really affected the public. I lived long enough, and I've read statistics about in the 50s, there was only in Canada 2% divorce. Now it's over 50%. That's no accident. because there are those that believe in evolution that think that the traditional family is no longer evolutionarily beneficial, so that we need to develop a family of the whole world. And how many have heard the latest thing about there's no male and female? It takes a lot of faith to believe that. There's no male and female. There's 19 different genders. They're teaching that in your schools by a directive of the Minister of Education. And it's worse down in the States. Anyway, the big battle going on. Okay, knowing that, then we need to know how God created us. There is a God. He created us so that men and women don't understand each other. They will understand one another. You know, the best thing that ever happened to you was women, this woman. And the best thing that ever happened to her is this man. You know, men. And so, but you only get that if you know how to be in fellowship, in relationship. Now, there are basic rules that you can get used to, and there are ways of thinking that you can get used to that build relationship. You can get along with almost anybody and disagree agreeably, but you got to know the methods. Now, I was in secular television as a television producer director, and I began to teach marriage and family because we've been affected ever since the 60s. And I've written 3 books. There's a new book just come out. I brought them with me because God was there. This is a book of a woman that, as a child, was terribly abused. It was unthinkably abused. God has wonderfully healed her. I have counseled her. And I helped her put a book together, and she goes all over the world teaching dance worship and all different congregation, and it's worship. I've watched her get children together and people together and teach them worship, dance, and the Holy Spirit is there. How many think there's a place for that? That's the latest book. And then Raising Kids in an Unreal World and Sex Never a Four-Letter Word for Teenagers, I got them all with me today. Okay, now I've said all of that.
So our next question here is, what do you do when you feel you need to go for counseling but your spouse doesn't? And I'm just going to, before you answer this, I'm just going to give a little synopsis of what happened with us back in the day. I'm sure you remember.
Yes.
Back in the day when we were going through some troublesome times with
I thought we were talking about everybody else.
No. Our son was giving us some difficulty. And so Paul's like, why don't we go for counseling? And I'm like, no. Like, we're pastors. Pastors don't do that.
They need to go every 5 years and reassess their marriage and their relationship with God and their relationship with themselves. How many think that would be good?
Sure.
It's when you think you can handle it, you don't need anybody to help you, you're in trouble.
So yeah, pastors' okay. wives don't do this. And he's like, Chris,
oh, yes, they do.
We need to go for counseling. Mm-hmm. And he says, well, we should go to my Uncle Lauren. Yeah. And I'm like, oh, double no.
And
not only do
family.
I not want to go
family.
For counseling, I'm not going to him because that's family, and I don't know if Lauren will keep it quiet, right? Because I didn't really know Lauren well, and he's like, no, he will. Like, I think we should go see Lauren. You know, it's not just a secular counsel. Like, we need spiritual guidance how to handle
Pastor
this.
Pastor Paul, trusts me, that's why.
Yeah, and I'm like, no. So we went the first time, and it went really, really well. But the second time that we went to go for counseling, we lived in Guelph, and you were counseling in Brampton.
Yeah, too far away.
We fought the whole entire way. Like, the enemy, like, took over.
Yes.
And just literally got me so mad at him for something. I think I, at one point, I'm like, if you don't shut up, I'm jumping out of the car. Like, it was like one of those, like, we were just like, rah!
I kept talking.
And we got to where Lauren was, and I was like, I'm not going in. You can go in by yourself because you're an idiot, and you can just tell him you're the one who needs counseling. I'm just going to sit here. He's like, are you kidding? We've come all this way. So
you know,
we ended up, we made up.
Can I interrupt? You know what we men do? We logically try to tell you that you shouldn't feel the way you do. And all you want us to do is listen. You don't want us to fix the problem. You just want us to care that you're upset.
Yeah.
Right, women?
But we ended up, we went in. I mean, Paul and I, we kind of made up. And then we went in to see Lauren, and I remember sitting down at your couch, and I'm like, your nephew's an idiot. I don't even want to come for counseling today. We fought the whole way. And he's like, then you're in the perfect place. And that was like such a good counseling session for me, because God really touched my life at that counseling session. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you remember that, but I know
not
you
counsel really.
So many people, but it literally transformed me. And it was really more about me than it was about him. And the enemy knew if I could get free, then, or if I was getting free, then it would free us. So keep that in mind when you're going to go for counseling. Nobody's never too good to go for counseling. Is that right, Lauren?
If either one of you feel that you need counseling and your partner doesn't want to come anyway.
Yeah.
You see, what I often do is I find out a lot about the person that comes and how they relate in the relationship and what they need to understand and the healing they need. And then I tell them to make another appointment and tell your partner that I want to see them, because any marriage problem is a couple problem. And so it's not about who's wrong, it's about what's wrong and how can we work together to fix it. And so if they come the next appointment and only one comes, then I say, what's your phone number? How can I get in touch with your partner? And they say, well, don't call them, they'll be upset. Oh, no, they won't be upset. Just let me talk to them. I call them and I say, hi, oh, I'm so sorry you couldn't come. I was really looking forward to meeting you. Can we rearrange the appointment so it's more convenient to you? Because I really need to see both. It's not much point in just seeing one. So, because you have your whole side of what's going on. And for me to be able, come and help me help you with your problem. And usually they come. And they find an appointment. And so if you feel you need to come, it's not about who's wrong. It's about what's wrong and how can we cooperate together to fix it. So the biggest step is in counseling is to get them to stop trying to prove to the other one, you're a wreck, and I'd be fine if it wasn't for you. And say they come in trying to get me on their side so that if I can convince you that you're wrong, and if you just change, then we'd be happy. As long as they're in that mode, you know, you'll never fix anything. Because it's not about who's wrong or who's right. The truth is you're both a little wrong, you're both a little right. Only God's right. We get in touch with him, we'll then find out how to have a good marriage. That makes sense?
So the next question that we have is, what
guidance? I was just going to read a scripture before that.
Oh, okay.
In Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the Bible mm-hmm. talks about the importance of having people that can speak in your life that will help you. Make sure they're good, godly counsel. Because if they're not, they're going to give you bad advice. So,
mm-hmm.
so if you're going through a marriage struggle, probably not a good idea to talk to somebody who hates their marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're probably not going to give you really good counsel. So
especially
go to
somebody who's just gone through a divorce. You know?
Yeah, yeah, because they're hurting.
Yes, they're hurting.
They're hurting.
Yes, and they, and you know, usually most people don't need a divorce, but if you get in situations where you don't find a way to resolve it, you will get to the place you can't stand to be in the same room. Somebody that you never wanted to be without. All of a sudden now, you can't stand the way they breathe. Don't touch the fork to your teeth when you're eating. It just gives me chills. You know, every little thing bothers you. And so if you get to that point, then emotionally you get to the place where, you know, I ain't going to be emotional wreck. I just got to get out of here to save my life. How many have heard that? Okay, so don't wait till you get that far. But if divorce happens, I've had people come after divorce happened, minister to both of them. Mm-hmm. And when they got healed for the things that were really in their life, like in that book, you know, because God was there, this new book, then things don't bother them anymore. Then they're not protecting themselves anymore. Now they don't see all the faults in each other. And rather than getting upset about it, they laugh about it. Don't you laugh about him sometimes? some of the weird things he does, yeah. Right?
And you yeah. know he's pretty weird. Okay, the next question that we had, these are some questions that have come in, so we want to make sure that we get to them. What guidance would you give to a person who is living with an unbelieving spouse?
Well, the Bible says don't marry an unbeliever. The reason why is they're going away from God. Everything they do or say is going in an opposite direction. You're going toward God, and it is a tug of war, and it is difficult. It's like here you are in Orangeville, and you're going up to Collingwood, and I'm going down to Toronto, and I say, oh, neat, let's go together. How many think you won't go anywhere very well? Somebody's got to stop going the direction they're going. Okay, if you're married to an unbeliever, God says, don't leave. If they want to stay, let them stay. But the Bible also says that you pray for them, and you live their Christian life in front of them, and you just bless them. What I suggest you do is you give that partner to God. Say, Lord, whatever you need to do, he's yours or she's yours. And Lord, will you show me how I can bless them today? What you don't do is every day preach at them or give them books to read or get a tape and have them sit down and watch it, because they'll just feel you're preaching at them all the time. I married a wife. I didn't marry a preacher. And so they'll shut their mind. What the Bible says is live a Christian life, be good to them, bless them, submit in ways to one another in ways that you can that doesn't defile your relationship with God. But don't get angry. Don't criticize. You say, well, you know, you can't understand what he does. He just plays rock music so loud and so vulgar, it grieves my spirit. Well, you can tell him, listen to that music. I really don't like it, and I like this. And he will say, I hear Christian music. All your Christians are the same. You're goody-goody two-shoes. You think you're better than everybody else, and you're insulting me. Here's real music. Listen to this. Rock around the clock, you know, and all that.
All it that wouldn't stuff. Be rock around the clock, Lauren.
Yeah, I know. That's an old one. I was in secular television when that came out. Amen.
So we have a
I hope that helps you somewhat, but you probably need to get some counsel. And I'd love to get the unbelieving department in and just help them understand some things and begin to work on communication. And pretty soon, they want what you got.
Yeah. So we have a video we're going to show, and then we're going to kind of give that a couple of little advice of what we should do.
I believe our biggest conflict has been when we get extra money, what do we do with it? She was working overtime, you know, making a little extra money. But, you know, the plan was take the extra money and put it towards the debt. So, you know, it was like, okay, now we got extra money. I'm free to do with whatever I want to do. And no, it's not. Quiet, and we had to get back on the same path again.
I make the money. How come I can't go out and get a dress today? It's just not fair. How come I can't spend this? Everybody else, my friends have all these clothes, and I have to wait till a sale.
There was one time in our particular marriage where we budget for the house, and there was something she wanted to buy, and she was like, well, you know what? I'm not working extra anymore. If I can't spend the money that I'm working on.
Do I get frustrated? Yes. And I don't think this is fair. And I've had, you know, nights where I'm like, oh, this is just so not fair. I'm going to tell Travis that I'm sick of this, and I just want him to do something else. I want some extra money.
Because I am very budget conscious, you know, it does affect how I see, you know, special events, special holidays, like, you know, Valentine's Day and Mother's Day and anniversaries and those such things. I tend to look at the budget and say, oh, there's no money for this. Yeah, sure, would I like to take her to, you know, the $100 a la carte restaurant? You betcha, but, you know, it's not, you know, there in the budget all the time.
Do I feel as though I'm missing out on things because of our finances? And yes, I do.
You know, I would like to treat her to nicer things. There are definitely times where I look to myself and I'm just, man, I don't make enough money.
So looking at this and talking to people talking about their money issue, one of the questions came in was, how do we communicate with money, especially when you have a different view what is important? And so, Lauren, help us with that. What are we going to do when we talk about money and different? We don't agree on how we should spend it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you understand, every one of us in marriage, we need to treat our marriage like a business and have a budget and know what our needs are and agree upon the needs and also agree upon how much money's come in. And if you don't do that with a business, you're not going to manage or be a success in that business. They say if families don't have a budget that they go over about every month and see how they're doing with their budget, that they will spend over 40% more of their money on things that they really don't need. Do you know that the advertising system is great at subconsciously brainwashing you to think that you need to buy things? And when you go into the shopping malls, they have set it up subconsciously. Listen, I was in television. They sent me away for weekends how to get people to buy. And you, they work on your desires. So if you don't have a budget and you don't decide what you need to buy before you go into the stores and before you go out to the shopping malls, you will spend 40% more. So here's what I recommend that, and I tell people when they are getting married, that let's sit down and start on a budget. So you need to learn to live on a budget. And let's find out what we want and what we can afford and how much money is coming in. Because most big problems in marriage is a young couple are bombarded with credit cards and whatever, and encouraged to buy, and marriages break up over money, they say, just about more than anything else. So I recommend that if you're having trouble, even before you get married, sit down with a counselor that will help you put a budget together. And I recommend with your children, in my book, I talk about budgets. What you do is, just don't give your children everything. Make your children aware of the budget and the financial things you're dealing with. And if they want a new bike, say, okay, let's look and see what it costs. Okay, where are we going to get the money for that? Maybe you can earn something by doing errands around. And then dad will put in this and this. And then when you get the money, then you go out and buy. You will teach your children not to be so influenced by the advertising system that's out there. So anyway, that's what I recommend. If you're having trouble with a budget, sit down with someone who is trained in budgets. Okay? It'll save you a lot of grief.
Okay?
So the next question that we have is, what do you do with a husband or a wife that swears a lot? Swears at you, swears, uses God's name. This person's just feeling, you know, more just.
He's
trying to say that
all demeans and talks down to her. Probably the real problem here is that he needs to dominate the people he loves. And so he needs to insult you, he needs to demean you. That's abuse. So what you need to do is to go for counsel. What you're doing is living with an abusive partner. You just don't take that. You go, and that counselor will help you confront him. The abuse doesn't get better if left alone. It gets worse. It gets worse because there's no end of abuse. Those who abuse are those that are insecure, and they feel that they have to make the ones they love afraid of them, and they have to dominate them, so they're always worried about what they're thinking about so that they get them to be what they think they want them to be for them. You understand there is no end of that control. It'll just get worse and worse and worse. It's not so much an unbeliever situation. You got an abusive partner, and you need to go for counsel and help, because It could be dangerous. It could get dangerous. And God wants you to forgive, but he wants you to speak the truth in love and try to take right action in love. Go to a wise Christian counselor and help him with his abuse. Usually, there's someone that really needs love badly, but they don't know how to receive it or they don't know how to give it. And so they don't know how to be married. It's like being married to someone who is mentally challenged and then expect them to be normal. But if you have a mentally challenged person, you help them by doing the right thing to help them so they don't abuse other people. That's including you. So there's that's what you, you know, that's a quick advice. I probably need to take an hour to talk about it.
Yeah, lots of these take more time.
Yes.
Sometimes it comes from a learned behavior.
Oh, yeah.
That's what they've seen in their life and they're growing up. And so that happens. And so if that person, as you're working with them, you can get a hold of that person. You can learn and break that generational curse and that pattern.
Yes.
God can set him free. So I have another scripture.
I was just going to say that myself growing up in the family that I grew up in a broken home. And I was raised in a semi kind of Christian home. Mm-hmm. But there was a lot of swearing. And my stepdad would go to church on a Sunday, but live like a Christian on the Sunday, but live like the devil during the week. Mm-hmm. And as a kid growing up, seeing this, a lot of, you know, swearing and gambling and alcoholism and drugs, it's really, really hard. Like when I eventually got married to Paul, it was difficult because, even when we first got married, I still swore. Mm-hmm. And didn't
get a lot better last week, though.
But I did. I realized it wasn't the right. It's not a right thing to do. That's what I grew up with. But I had to make a conscious effort to say to myself, you know what? Just because I grew up with this doesn't make it right. And I had made a mental note that when those words did come to my mind, I had a lady that was a prayer warrior in our church, and I'm like, I just want to tell him to off all the time. Like, I'm so mad at him. She's like, that's from the pit. We're going to pray. And when you feel that comes to you, you say in the name of Jesus. And honestly, it was like within a few months, like God just snapped it.
Yeah, but see, we need a redeemer. If you could have fixed yourself, Jesus wouldn't have died. And that's what I tell people, let Jesus redeem those things. And yes, they are generational. I was in a house, and a married couple had a 3-year-old boy. And this father was a smoker. And he said, my son is not going to smoke. If he picks up a cigarette, I'll clobber him. This boy is not going to smoke. I'll tell you one thing. That's what I won't stand for in his life. He said, I just got to go to the kitchen for a minute. He butted a cigarette and put it in the ashtray. And he went out the kitchen. The little boy walked over and picked up the cigarette. Children become who you are as parents. Okay, you teach them by you living out and facing the situations in life and how the mechanisms that you use. You may say whatever you want to say to them or try to punish them. When you're doing something else, that's a form of abuse. You're punishing them for something you're doing. So they will follow you. God has ordained them that way. So, anyhow.
Okay, scripture. Let's
I was just going to say, it's enjoyable to be free.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh,
it
yes.
It really is.
Oh, yes.
And you can get free from multitudes of sins in your life.
Yes.
And to keep them quiet and keep them a secret, that keeps you in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the devil stays, is in the dark. So
if
I just wanted to share that. It's awesome to be
good.
Free.
You're going to keep going, and I want to go on.
All right, let's go on.
Okay, next.
It's just like when we're at home together, Lord.
Yeah, it's just that
these two together, brutal. I don't know why I do this to myself. Lauren comes over and stays at my house, and they'll sit down there. They'll talk for like 7 hours. I go to bed. I said, forget this.
Like, can you get us a coffee? Go. Yeah. We want lunch. Yeah. We want a dessert.
That's right.
Anyways, go on.
Get some work done. Okay. Anyways, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares a rod hates his children, but whoever loves the children carefully disciplines them. Now, somebody brought this question in, and the views of what used to be discipline years ago and how some people view it today, and then the way they were raised in their home.
Sometimes it was abuse.
Yeah. And the way they're raising their home. So this couple is wanting to know is how can we better communicate when it comes to disciplining our children and agree on a method to do that?
Okay, I wrote a whole book here.
Raising you don't have
real
time
kids
for that.
In an unreal world. But I'll give you some tips. Some tips is, do you know your children? Do they know you? Do you spend time together? Do you know the average father spends 30 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with his children? And if you don't have a relationship with them and you try to discipline them, you'll create rebellion. Children need to bond with you. And that bonding starts, according to the book, Secret Life of the Unborn Child, that bonding starts when the child is in the womb. And when the man comes and hugs his wife, and the woman's emotional response is communicated to the child. Do you know how you feel emotions? Chemicals are released in the human brain, go through the bloodstream, and you feel happy emotions or angry. The little baby hears the father's voice. And when the mother responds with, the baby feels that and responds to his own maleness and bonds to his own maleness, and bonds to the father before he's even born. And they found, when they found this out in research, they used to send the father out of the room when the baby was being delivered. But now they bring the father in, and they tell the father to talk to the mother, because if it's a good marriage, the little baby hears the father's voice, and it's comforted. It's really traumatic being born. I mean, you get squeezed and pushed and pulled, and it's frightening. It's even painful. But if he hears the father's voice, you know, as soon as the baby's born, it's crying and everything, they found if they put the baby in the father's arms, the father starts to talk, the baby looks up, quiets right down. But if it's an abusive man, the baby won't stop crying until he... they take it out of the father's arms and put it back in the mother's arms. So I say that there needs to be the bonded, loving relationship in the home continuing on after that. And another thing, too, you need to have rules, and they need to be consistent, and you need to be in agreement. But you need to, rather than say, you bad boy, oh, you're a bad boy. You're doing such bad things. Mommy's so mad at you, or daddy's so mad at you. Why are you so bad? Don't call them a bad child. What you do, for every time you have to speak a negative to them, they need about 10 positives. That a boy. That's a good boy. Oh, yeah, your mommy's good little boy. Why are you doing that? That's not like you. You're a good boy. You tell that young lad or young girl that they're a good girl, mommy's girl, we're proud of you, but why are you doing that? You don't do that. You don't see mommy doing that. Do you understand what I'm saying? They need a lot of positive input. And another thing is, watch what they're watching on TV. Have you watched some of the kids' programs on TV where they're hitting one another and yelling at one another and conniving, how to trick their parents? I mean, that's not good stuff, but it's programmed to really influence them. So anyway, that's a couple little pointers.
Yeah, you could do, we have something called Right Now Media at Broadway. If you're not already connected to that, there's lots of good children's programs on
that
they could watch, and then you wouldn't have to worry about the content or monitoring 24/7. If they go on to that, you'd be fine. If you don't have that, come and talk to us later, and we'll get you connected. It's kind of like a Netflix-style Christian resource. So another verse says, train up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. I think we talked a little bit about that, raising our children already.
The most influence you'll have is, do you pray? See, what I recommend is your children need to see you pray. And they need to see you talk about God. And they'll start doing that because it's part of what they see of normal life. And so what I recommend is you gather the family together. Now, there's lots of booklets that will help you with children. And you tell a little story, a Bible story, and then you pray together. Ask them, what do you want Mommy and Daddy to pray about? And they will learn to pray. It'll become a natural reaction. And I think with regard to Mom and Dad, you need to take 15 minutes a day and set it aside where you pray together and read the Bible together. You do this on a regular basis, it'll become a habit. If you haven't done it, it'll feel terrible, awkward. Ooh, I don't like. Yeah, of course, because you haven't done it. New habits are hard to start, but if you get them going, you wouldn't go to bed without having this little time of prayer together. And it's powerful. Any two agree, the Bible says, they can ask what they will and it shall be done by the Father in heaven. Yeah.
So what would you say to a parent who has a fractured relationship with their child? Maybe their child's older now and rebelled or something's happened. Maybe the parent did something or didn't do something or whatever. There's a fractured
relationship. Or influence from outside.
Yeah. So what would you do for them? They're trying to reach out to that child, or maybe that child's still hurtful in the way they communicate with their parent.
You're talking, I think, about a teenager.
Or right? It could be older, yeah.
Yeah, or a little older. Yeah. Teenager, a little older. Teenage years. One thing that I had to learn to understand that when they hit the teenage years, they start to individualize, which is a big word. It means that they're starting to take ownership of their own life. And God plans that they do that. Because if they don't make decisions that are theirs, then they just do whatever they feel the people around them want them to do, then they don't really mature into an adult. And how many heard about midlife crisis? A man who has been totally dominated by his mother and father and has been a good little boy and done everything he's told and everything they told him in church and never really did think things through and make decisions that I believe this, then they get to the midlife. What they do is they usually marry a woman that's a mother to them and does whatever she wants. And then he hits about 40, and he's sick and tired of being told what to do, and he starts to individualize against his wife. I've helped couples through that. It usually takes about a year if you've got a husband or a wife that has never individualized, never taken ownership of their own life, then around 40, they'll begin to challenge the person that they're trying to please all of the time. And they got to do that. We got to stand alone before God, and we got to take responsibility. So we will do it. But if I can get a couple, you know, I've seen people just destroy their lives at that time because they're so vulnerable to do the stupidest things. Had one man, Christian man, he was in his 40s, early 40s. He moved out and moved in with a 21-year-old. And he would say things, well, she needs me. Why, my wife doesn't need me. She doesn't, you know, she doesn't depend on me. I feel like a little boy around her, and I'm sick and tired of it. And finally, I got someone who needs me. Well, I helped him through why he was having all these feelings. It took about 6 months, and he individualized, and I counseled his wife not to overreact, just wait. And he woke up one morning, looked at that 21-year-old and said, what am I doing? I don't belong here. She said, no, you don't belong here. She was raised without a father. And so she was attracted to him because he was older. How many know the devil's very tricky? Mm-hmm. So they're back together. This would be 15 years ago, and they've got a real good marriage. She thought she had a husband before, but now she's got a husband. And they've got growing children. And so a lot of these things are there, which is destroying your feelings and your ability to really bond with a partner. And so before you do something drastic, go get some help.
Yeah, and I think that's the thing that I see is there's so many things about the way we grew up.
Yes.
Whether
yes.
it's in our home or externally outside our home, that influences the way we act and respond today.
Well, yes. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they don't depart from it.
Yeah, so, and we don't even realize that how it's affecting us. That's why I think that if you're struggling with something, go talk to somebody. They may help unearth what's
yes.
causing that you
yes.
to feel that way or to respond that way. Now, we got another video.
Just before we go to that video, there's a question that I had. Actually, it's not my question. Somebody had mentioned it to me.
They might as well let her talk.
Yeah.
She's going to talk.
Yeah.
Their question was, what happens when you're in a family relationship where the child is small-ish, but the child is dictating to the parents, and the parents are, like, the child's not a teenager yet, but he's not little. How do they handle that? How do they've gotten into a cycle where the child is more the parent and telling the parents what to do, like, we're not going to church, I want to get this, we're going for dinner, we're doing that. How do they get out of that cycle? There's a cycle there, and they just don't.
It's taken quite a while to train that child to be like that. Unfortunately, that's the way it is in a lot of homes. Now, it is a modern philosophy that let the child develop. Don't put rules on the child. Let the child decide what they like and what they don't like. You don't want to crush their personality. No, they need training. They need training, and adults need to train the child. And I get adults who were the parents to their parents. Mm-hmm. Now they're adults, and they just try to control everybody, and they think that's normal. And if people don't do what they want, well, they're terribly upset that you're not doing what you don't love me because you know what I want, you know what I desire, and you do the other thing, and you don't agree with me, and you just. And so it is. It's not a good thing to let. It's called adult children, or children who are parents to their parents, and that often happens in an alcoholic home, where one child will begin to try to hold the family together and everything, and it also can happen in a home where, let's say, there's only one child. And let's say the parents just want the child to be happy all the time so they don't make them do anything that they don't want to do. And they grow up and everything, the world revolves around them, and they get to be adults, and then they begin to find out, hey, the world doesn't revolve around me. Now I'm upset. So several things can add to that.
Now, do they bring the child with them into counseling,
yes.
or do they come by themselves?
Come by themselves first,
yeah.
and
okay.
then I want to see the child. Okay. And then they need to set up boundaries for that child, especially if the child's young. They need to, don't get angry at the child, don't get hurt, you hurt mommy, you hurt daddy, don't do any of that. You come in strength, and you say, look, we're the parents, you're the child. And here's the boundaries. And here's what will happen if you break the boundaries. Now, be consistent. If the child throws a temper tantrum and throws himself down on the floor, I used to do that at 2 years of age. I used to have temper tantrums and throw myself down on the floor and hold my breath until I turned blue. And Dad would just get a cold dipper of water and throw it in my face. And he would calmly say, okay, now sit up here. That's going to happen every time you do that. Oh, okay, you can't do that. You can't have a cookie when you say you want a cookie. We will tell you when you can have a cookie, okay? We love you a whole bunch. Guess what happened? I had a son. He gets 2 years of age. He throws himself down on the floor and holds his breath till he turns blue. I did what Dad did. I got a dipper of cold water and threw it in his face. He just got worse.
Oh, that's good.
Different childs have different methods. You have to use a different method with him, and he stopped throwing himself down on the floor. You know, there are adults that still go into childish tantrums when they don't get their own way. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they don't depart from it.
So let's show that next video, and then we'll respond to the situation that's there.
Did you ever get water thrown in your face?
No, I was a good boy.
Now you have a good boy.
You know, that's not pretty. I get very intense. I don't really yell or scream or whatever, but we get pretty intense and we start pointing fingers.
Everybody wants to say that they don't have conflict and that if they do have a fight, it's very reasonable, but that's not true. I've never met anyone that's really true for.
Allison is a definite curveball for me because, you know, typically men get really, you know, intellectual, or they kind of work through their argument points and kind of logically argue their way out of the argument or whatever. And Allison does that much better than I could ever dream of doing that. I mean, she remembers point by point, and whenever we get in an argument, I mean, she can go back to the beginning and take one sentence that I said and just tear it apart. Then I get frustrated. Then she comes back and is emotionally hurt as well. And so I feel like there's no winning.
I'd rather give the silent treatment, but in our marriage, that's usually not an option because Jason won't let me. Keeps talking about it and talking about it. I get fed up and I have to say something. So I can tend to be really sarcastic and take, like Jason said, really using the words that he said, you know, to benefit whatever argument I'm trying to offer and use them sarcastically. Maybe a little self-deprecating talk like, oh, it's all my fault then, and, you know.
I turn it all really back on her. Look, I'm fine with this. I'm ready to move on, but you still have this problem and this issue, so whenever you're ready to get over it, then we can both move on and have a happy Christian marriage. And so I have this, like, holier-than-thou kind of attitude, and that's not good.
So how do we help a couple that seems to be at odds, and they may calm, they're fighting, they seem to semi-resolve it, they move on, it starts again, they semi-resolve it, moves on, it's perpetual, it keeps happening over and over again. How do you help people through that kind of conflict?
Okay, what's happening there? People don't make you angry. People don't hurt you. You decide to get hurt. It's your soldier's mechanisms that you use on people you love to get them to be what you think you want them to be for you. And it can be a natural reflex action, especially if you're raised in a home where mom and dad always had a big contest of wills over every issue. You see, I told you 100 zillion times that, you know, that's wrong, and I hate that. And so you're not listening, and the other person isn't going to listen either. And you're just going to use every situation, and life is filled with problems and troubles and issues. Every issue is going to be another reason why it's a power struggle of who's right or wrong. And you use your soldier's weapons on one another. Doesn't matter who you marry. And as the kids watch you resolve issues, they will learn from you. And they'll do the same things to you and one another. Have you ever been in a home where everybody's fighting all the time? I mean, I tell you, it is hell on earth. And it can even be a Christian home. So you need to understand that we have an image of what we think marriage should be like. And if we marry somebody, that they're going to treat me like this and this and this. And we're like King Nebuchadnezzar. And if our partner doesn't bow down and worship our image, then we've thrown them in our fiery furnace of wrath, bitterness, anger, or I'm hurt, I'm make you feel guilty until you bow down. We heat it up 7 times hotter until they bow down. And you'll always find an issue to use your weapons. And it's just subconscious reaction. And so we got to learn a better way. I do a whole seminar on how to have a good fight. It is good for a whole family to be discussing something and disagreeing over something But the relationship isn't on the line. Nobody's getting hurt or angry. We have different opinions here. And even the children can join in with their opinion. And everybody talks about it, and you arrive at a decision. And your whole value as a person doesn't depend on whether you win or not. In our society now, they're teaching, there's nobody as important as me, and everything is about me. Even kids' songs in the school, that the most important person in the world is me. No, it isn't. The most important person in the world is God. And we are all here to serve one another. And if we serve, we'll be served in return. And that's how relationship is built. So, once again, the impact of this world, it's a non-Christian world, and it's very destructive with regard to relationships.
So our next question is, do you have any tips on keeping marriages strong?
Mm-hmm. Okay, I have. And I teach them, you need to be married to your best friend. And in order to be married to your best friend, you got to do things together, you got to talk together, and spend time together. So what I'm telling you to do, one night a week, set it aside, that's the appointment with each other. Now, with both working in the society we're in now, there's not any time. So you got to plan it. One night a week, 50% of the time, you go do what she likes. 50% of the time, you do what he likes. Because you will develop the appetite that your partner has for things. And that's what friendship is built on. Sharing life together. I recommend that every night for 15 minutes, my wife and I do that, and we add with it praying and reading the word, and she just talks to me about everything that she has worried about. You know, that's so important with women, is they feel close to you by talking to you about everything they're concerned about. And if it happens to be something that they're concerned about you, don't be defensive. Just care that she's discerned, and don't get hurt. I do the best I can. No, none of that. That's a little boy. What you do in strength, honey, I'm not the most perfect man in the world, but I love you. What would I do? Well, if you don't defend yourself, pretty soon she's defending you. She's saying, well, it's not you, it's just me. Certain things bother me. But she has talked with you about it. And what happens is, now, she doesn't worry about talking to you about things. She just talks to you about anytime she wants. And she knows you'll understand. She knows you care. Then she can give herself to you and bond to you. Now, my mom and dad, they did that every night. They would sit down with the Bible, and they'd read a scripture, just a short one, and they might talk about it, they might not, and you usually read a scripture that God is saying something to you about you. You don't read a scripture that says, you need to hear this, I got a word from God for you, and it's written right here in the Bible, you just need to hear this. No, it's about what God is saying to you about you, and vice versa. And then you have a prayer request, you tell your partner, and they pray. No time for long prayers. So the reason why couples can't pray together, one's a better prayer than the other. So you pray again tonight. No, it's not about that. You come together by sharing each other's needs and spiritual concerns. Yeah. And you grow together. So you need to be married to your best friend and closest spiritual partner. Now, you're in a society that's not cool. I mean, you got to be an individual, and you got to make sure and do what you want to do when you want to do it. And if people are in your life, they better fit into the mold, or maybe you're incompatible. You should find somebody else. Do you realize you hear that all the time? Anyway, that is not how to build relationships with anybody. So listen. 15 minutes every night. Set the alarm clock. Get started. A new habit is hard to start. 36 times in a row, it begins to come a habit. 136 times, you wouldn't miss it. You wouldn't go to bed without it. So you spend time praying together, but you spend time talking. And men take the lead. So many men just avoid their wives because, oh, she's just going to criticize me again. She's not criticizing you. She is just letting you know what she thinks and feels. Now, she can criticize you if she has bitter, rude judgments with her father and has never forgiven her father and watched her mother nag and complain about her father, then all she needs to do is marry any man, and she'll take that training. So if she does, if it's criticism, don't leave. Often of us men will just leave. Don't leave. Move toward her in care. What is it, hon? What'd I do? And you don't have to use these words, but words like it got to be true to you. I'm not the best man in the world. Nobody taught me how to be a good husband, but listen, I love you, and I really care if something upsets you. What was it? As soon as you want to hear her, it automatically flows from her, oh, he does love me, he does care. And now the things that she's nagging about is not so important. But if it continues, and it can get really fierce, you need to sit with someone like myself. And we need to go through the roots of it and ask God to redeem it. Because you can have men who, wherever the mother came around with something to say, he would get angry at her and tell her off and get right in her face, and I'll never take this from any woman. No woman's going to tell me what to do, and you will be quiet around here. The Bible says let the wife be quiet, so you better be quiet. You can be a Christian, and you can be the worst husband in the world. But if you were in a home where that was going on, and you're the man, and the woman comes with her concerns, you can just automatically react that way, and you'll think it's normal. That's why we all need help. I think it is very wise for ministers and their wives every 5 years to sit down, go away for a weekend, and be ministered to. Is there some things left undone? If there's some things you haven't been able to work through, is there healing needed for the past? We all need that. We all need that because we are attacked regularly by supernatural forces who wants to destroy your family and your marriage. And when the enemy comes in, the Spirit of the Lord, like a flood, raises up a standard against it.
Yeah, and so today is really about just not trying to answer all the problems in the world. Maybe hopefully we gave you a few principles that would help you with kids and family and relationships. We talked a lot about marriages, but some of these principles apply to any relationship as well.
Yes.
That you can use that for. And so hopefully you found it helpful, but what we want to do is we want to say a prayer, and we're going to do a worship song, and then after that, I want everybody to come to the altar, because I really believe that, as Lauren mentioned earlier, we live in a world that's anti-family. That's anti-healthy relationships.
Yes.
That wants everybody fighting, everybody divided, everybody running after it for themselves, because a house divided against itself can't stand, the Bible says. And so if we're divided, we're easy targets, and he can defeat us all. Mm-hmm. And so we want to say a prayer for that. But before we do that, why don't we just bow our heads? Lord Jesus, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this time when we've talked. We've talked about your word and the practical things in relationships and family. And Lord, I pray that you would bring to our remembrance the things that we need at the time we need them, and so that we can apply them to our life. And Lord, if we're super struggling and it just seems way too hard, that you would lead us to the right person to talk to, that help us move past it. May break generational curses or old patterns that we learned from our childhood growing up. Lord, to be set free from that. Just keep your head bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today, and as I've talked and we've talked together about Jesus and how he wants to be in your life and he wants to help your life, and you say, yeah, that's what I need in my life. I need Jesus in my life. If you're here like that, I would encourage you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus into your life, to begin a relationship with him. So if you want to do that, just follow this prayer after me, just saying it between you and God. Lord Jesus, I'm here right now. I admit I need you. I tried it on my own and it didn't work. Please, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Take away all the hurt and the bitterness, the sin, the rebellion against you. Clean me out. Make me whole. Help me to live for you, Lord Jesus. Now just keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you said that prayer with me this morning, I want to welcome you into the family of God. It's a great family. As part of this journey that you're on now with a relationship with Jesus, you might have a lot of questions that are going to come from that. And so because of that, we have some information we would love to give to you to help you with this new decision that you've just made. So if you made that decision, and pray with me, if you just quickly raise your hand, we have some people that would hand that to you and give that information to you. So just quickly raise your hand if you said that prayer. I know sometimes people are nervous or shy, and they don't like to raise their hand. So you can get that same information at the guest services table. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for everyone here, for all those who already know you, for those who just began a relationship with you today. Let your hand be in their life. Move upon them. Draw them closer to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would like us to stand together. I'm going to give you just a moment to do one song in worship, to let Jesus to continue to speak into your life and just tell you what he's saying to you this morning, and let some of the things you learned just settle in, and then we're going to have a prayer.